The following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Today we're launching a brand new four-part message series entitled God Never Said That. God Never Said That. And so in this series, we're going to four different cultural beliefs that people have attributed to God. And the problem with these four things that we're going to talk about is that God never said these things. How many of you enjoy things being attributed to you that you never said? All right, nobody enjoys that. Okay, all right, good. And so today we're going to talk about what may be the most popular misbelief in the Western version, in our Western version of Christianity. And that belief is that God wants you happy. I would love to be able to stand up here this morning and tell you that above all else, God is most concerned with your happiness. In fact, I could even quote scripture to try to convince you that this is true. Psalms 97:12 in the 96 version of the New Living Translation says, "May all who are godly be happy." Everybody say, "Be happy." The thought that above all else, God wants me to be happy is actually one of the biggest cultural mistakes that we can believe about God. And the problem is that this faulty belief leads us down the road to other mistruths. Let me show you what I call the theology of happiness. If you believe that God's supreme goal for you in your life is your happiness, here's what you're going to start to do. And in your service guide, you can go ahead and pull this out and follow along with us. Number one, the first fill in the blanks is this, is whatever makes me happy must be right. And whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong. In fact, it was the singer Sheryl Crow who even sang, "If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad." But if we believe that God wants us happy above all else, then number one, whatever makes me happy must be right, and whatever makes me unhappy must be wrong. The second thing that happens when we start to believe this faulty theology is number two, we start to believe that discomfort and delay and risk and suffering and inconveniences and obstacles can't possibly be God's will. In other words, if something isn't going right, then this must not be God working in my life. And then number three, without knowing it, we begin to worship the false gods of comfort and money, pleasure and things. If I believe that above all else God wants me happy, it won't be long until I am worshiping false gods. And so here's the problem. When we believe that God's deepest desire for our lives is our happiness, we begin to think that God exists to serve us. And we have to understand, I don't want you to miss this morning, God does not exist to serve you and me. He exists so that we can serve him. And so if God is only there to make me happy, suddenly we reduce the creator of the universe into the Holy One down to some sort of a cosmic Coke machine, if you will. Basically, if I put my money in the machine and I press the button, then I've done my part. Contractually, the machine must give me exactly what I asked for. You know, kind of this whole sort of thought, God, I said my prayers. I went to church. I mostly did good things this week. I threw a little money in the offering. I've done all of these things for you, God. Therefore, my headaches should go away. You know, the girls should all want to go out with me. I should get the job. I should get the promotion. I should have my dream home because I put the money in and I pressed the button. And here's the tragedy this morning is that so many people end up walking away from God because of wrong beliefs like this. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone where they'll say things like, well, I tried church and it didn't make me happier. I tried the whole God thing. I even went to a life group. I even read my Bible for a while, and still I have cancer, or still my kids are acting up and they're rebellious. I'm not any better off financially. I tried God, and it didn't work. And if you believe that God exists to make you happy, and then you're not happy, it leads you to believe that somehow God has failed. But God didn't fail. The problem is that you started with the wrong premise, which led you to a very dangerous place. Now I don't want everyone to hang their head and think, man, I picked a rotten Sunday to come to church. Man, God doesn't want me happy. How depressing. I should have just stayed in bed this morning and be depressed. I believe that God delights in your happiness. I do believe that when you're happy, it brings him joy. Just as a parent, those of us that have children, just like we're delighted, you know, when we get that gift that our child really wanted at Christmas time for Christmas, and we wrap that special gift up and we hide it under the tree and we make them think that they didn't get what they really wanted, right? How many parents do that, right? I'm not the only cruel one out there, right? And so all of a sudden they get all done and you can tell they want to be happy for the things they got, but there's just sort of this forlorn look like, oh man, it just wasn't what I wanted, but then we go, oh, I've got this other one hidden back here, right? And we see their faces, they tear it open, and they're so excited, the joy that it brings to us as parents. I think God is the same way. This year, Seth played organized basketball for the first time, and I'm not going to lie, they had a tough season. They had a rough season, but one of the things I really enjoyed as I went to the games is Seth really improved, and he had some really good games, and I would cheer for him, sitting in the bleachers, and when he scored and I cheered, I could see his face light up with happiness. And as a father, it made me feel good to see that he was happy for his success. But his happiness is not my highest priority. For example, and he didn't do this, but if my son were to score the winning shot and he's happy, but then he goes by the opponent's bench and gives them an obscene gesture, suddenly his happiness is not my highest priority. Does that make sense this morning? Many of us treat us like God. Hey, you should be happy for me no matter what. And then figuratively, you know, he blesses us and we're all excited. And then we go flip everybody off, right? We're ugly on the inside. And that's why God does not want us to pursue happiness. God wants us to pursue him. I want to say that again. God does not want us to pursue happiness this morning. He wants us to pursue him. Well, we don't pursue him for the byproduct of happiness. We're not pursuing him so he'll give us more of what we want. We're pursuing him for who he is and for what he has done in our lives and so that we will eventually become more like him. And so today I want to share with you two specific times. There are two specific times when God does not want you happy. Number one, if you're taking notes and following along with us, this is so important. God doesn't want you happy. Number one, when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. God doesn't want you happy when it causes you to do something stupid. Something sinful, something wrong, something unwise. And so many people, they do things that they believe in the long run are going to make them happy. But the problem is it's the wrong choice. It's unwise. In fact, last summer, it was over the 4th of July, one of the premier defensive rushers in the NFL decided to shoot some fireworks off at a family gathering. And what started out as harmless fun cost this young man so dearly. A firework actually exploded in his hand. It blew off his index finger. It ripped the tendons, the skin right off. It was bone and tendons as he wrapped it up in a t-shirt and raced to the hospital. Jason Pierre-Paul, he had gotten the franchise tag, and basically what that meant is he was guaranteed to make $14.8 million. He had until July 15th to sign it, but he never signed the contract. And so because of his lack of judgment, he actually forfeited millions and millions and millions of dollars. He lost the opportunity, and it's only by the grace of God that he's able to even continue his career today. This is a great example of what so many people do in their lives. That this is going to be fun. This is going to make me happy. And it may be fun for a little while, but how many of you know there can be a horrible price to pay? Listen to what Proverbs 14:12 says. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Here's the fundamental problem that so many people believe. 1 Peter 1:15, but now you must be happy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is happy. How many of you, that's what your version of the Bible says? Right? No, it actually says this, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Yet when we believe that above all else, that God wants us to be happy, we end up doing things that are wrong, we end up doing things that are unwise in the pursuit of that happiness. A couple was getting ready to get married, and so they went and saw their pastor, and they went through extended premarital counseling, and they covered all of this valuable material that would help them have a successful long-term relationship. And the pastor and the couple had kind of lost touch, and several years had passed, and the pastor bumped into the guy at the store, and he said, "Hey, man, how are you? It's good to see you. How's your marriage going?" And he says, well, we're not married anymore. And the pastor asked him, what happened? And he said, well, it wasn't good. It just wasn't good. She wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. And so we divorced. And so the pastor said, well, don't you remember? We talked about how marriage is a holy covenant. And that is that it is eternal. You agreed, not to me, but before God, that it's for better or for worse. Till death do us part. It's not about happiness. This is about a covenant that you made before God. And he said, yeah, I understand, but we weren't happy. And this happens in marriages all of the time today. And by telling you this story this morning, I'm not trying to make those of you feel guilty who've been through this and have experienced the pain and the devastation of divorce, but rather I want to talk to those of you who right now are in the midst of the worst season. For better or for worse, the worst season is a real part of marriage. That's a part of the struggles that we go to. You created a covenant. You work through the worst. You work towards the better. God's highest calling is not your happiness. It's for you to be holy in all that you do. And the problem with this belief system is that it empowers us to do what is actually wrong, and then justify it in our minds. How many of you, like me, have made some decisions and we knew it was wrong, but we justified it, right, in our minds? The list could go on and on, but here's kind of an example of how this plays out in our lives. You know, you decide you want to eat cake. You know, notice I didn't say a piece of cake. You want to eat cake, right? And so it would make you happy to have the whole cake, right? And as wise as this is, unwise as this is to our stomach, we do it anyway because it makes me happy. And how many of you know you always pay after you do that, right? How about a little more serious? You know, you hate your job. You know, you can't stand it. You can't stand your job, but you've got a wife and maybe three kids at home to support. And while you have to have a job, it would make you so happy to go into the office and give the boss a piece of your mind. You know, just take this job and just shove it, right? Oh, I'm not the only one who's ever thought that about a boss. I've talked to some of you about your bosses. I know I'm not the only one here, right? And they say, man, I just wish, and it would make you so happy. And people do this all the time. They actually quit their job before they have another one. They go and justify doing something stupid because it makes them happy. Or my spouse isn't meeting my needs. I've got needs, so I'm just going to go look at porn. Or you know, I know some people think it's wrong, but I'm just not happy. And so I'm doing this to fulfill my desires. It makes me feel good. I mean, let's be real this morning. Let's talk about premarital sex. For those of you here that are followers of Jesus Christ, I hope you understand that this is a gift from God that is meant for the covenant of marriage. Yet so many Christians, that they know that, but they're like, well, I don't care. It feels good. I'm a man, and I can't control myself. And Pastor, you just don't understand. We're in love. We justify doing the wrong things because it makes us happy. Our entertainment, think about it for a moment. So many people, they'll go to movies and they're entertained by sin and they're entertained by pure filth. Funny, but filthy. It's like, well, it's probably not honoring to God, but it's so funny. Can I tell you this morning that funny doesn't make wrong right? Pleasure doesn't make wrong right. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have to understand that he has called us to be holy. He has called us to a higher standard. Because God does not want you to be happy when it causes you to do something wrong or unwise. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. I know this is a little heavier than we normally are on a Sunday morning, but I want to help somebody this morning. The second time that God doesn't want you happy, number two, is when it's only based on the things of this world. It's stunning to me. I don't know if you've ever actually stepped back and looked at it, what society tells you that you need in order to be happy. If you don't believe me, let me give you a little example. In one television commercial block, I learned that there are three things that I need to be happy. I need a blanket that has holes in it, right? The Snuggie thing, right? Because it's going to make me warm. How many of you here have a Snuggie? Well, okay, so no one here is happy. Well, that's good. All right. I need this miracle lotion that's going to make me look 22 years old again. Some of you have bought that, I know. And for some reason, in the same commercial block, I guess a lot of people must need a little blue pill with two bathtubs on a hillside somewhere. There's so many questions I have with that ad, but this is church. We'll just stop and leave that one right there, right? Here's the formula that culture tells us is true. It's in your notes. Better possessions, plus peaceful circumstances, plus thrilling experiences, plus the right relationships, plus the perfect appearance equals happiness. Newer, faster, shinier, bigger, the perfect vacation, the fun experience, the big hit. If you're not right, I'll trade you in for someone different, someone newer, someone younger. And when you get all that, you'll be happy. The problem is all of those things are based on happenings. And how many of you know that in life, happenings have a way of changing, right? We get older. We get wrinkles. The shiny new car fades. The leather gets dirty. It gets scratched up. The cruise photos sit buried in a box somewhere underneath our stairs. And that's why no one is truly happy for the long haul with the things of this world, because they are simply counterfeits. They're not the real thing. And this is exactly what the world does. If you get this, if you buy this, if you have this, if you trade this in, if you get the whatever it is, then you're going to be happy. Yet I can tell you, in seasons of my life when I had to have whatever the it was, I still wasn't happy because God does not want me to be happy when it's only based on the things of this world. In fact, I love how direct John is. He says this in 1 John 2:15 to 17. You can follow along in your notes or take your Bible out. But this is a really powerful portion of scripture. Verse 15 says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." I just want to pause there for a moment. Just let that sink in. If that doesn't convict you, it convicts me to my core. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 16, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. God does not want you happy when it's only based on the things that this world has to offer. In fact, God has something far better than your happiness, and it's this: He wants you to be blessed. Happiness is based on happenings, a blessed life on this word that karios. It means supremely blessed. It can more than happy. God wants you more than happy. The problem is when I say that God wants you blessed, most people equate it to money and perfect health and things, but that's not what the blessed life is. When God wants you blessed, it doesn't mean that you'll never have a bad day. It doesn't mean that your kids will stop fighting. It doesn't mean that your car will never break down. It doesn't mean that you'll never have tragedy in your life. These things happen. In fact, the scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust as well. What it means, though, is that you will experience the goodness of God in the middle of the biggest difficulties in your life. Your happiness and the blessings are not based on the perfect pain-free life. God never promises that. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in John 16:33. He says, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." That doesn't sound like the kind of Christianity that we want, but he goes on to say, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." The problem is we're looking for this perfect pain-free life, and if we don't have it, we start to blame God. Well, when the reality is God is wanting to be active in our pain-filled life, because we live in a broken world. Just because you're blessed doesn't mean you're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have bad days. It doesn't mean that you're not going to slip up. It doesn't mean that you're not going to feel weak. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be storms in your life. But in the middle of the storm, you can have a blessing, a supernatural peace of God that goes beyond your ability to understand or comprehend. I know that there are those here this morning that today you're in the midst of a storm. And in a moment, the peace of God can move in your heart, and suddenly you recognize, even though it's difficult, I trust Him. You can be in the midst of this difficult situation. You'd never choose what you're going through. You feel like you don't even have what it takes to go on. And yet for some reason, when you get in the presence of God, you have this joy that's unspeakable. It's what the Bible calls it, this joy that wells up deep from the inside. As we discussed, we talked about this last week, like Paul said, you will actually start rejoicing in your sufferings. You'll start rejoicing through your trials because you know that these difficulties are developing perseverance in you. They are maturing you. They are completing you. You've been through enough trials that you recognize, I'd never choose to go through that again, but I am who I am today because God used them to transform me into His image. When I walked through this, I knew Him more intimately. When I went through this difficult time, I experienced His faithfulness in ways that I had never experienced on a good day. In fact, Psalm 37:4, David said this: "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." He said that we are to delight in the Lord. This word delight comes from a Hebrew word, Anog, and in Hebrew words, it's not like our language. They're actually story words. There's a depth. There's a texture to these words. It carries with this the idea of being made soft, being made pliable. And as we pursue God, as He is the object of our affection, as we're not pursuing happiness, but instead we're pursuing Him, suddenly we begin to enjoy His presence. We're delighting in Him. And when this happens, what He does is He gives us His desires, Our desires actually change. Our desires become His. And then when we pray, He gives us what we pray for because we're praying specifically for His will. Suddenly I'm rejoicing in God. I'm soft. I'm pliable. I'm being conformed. I'm being transformed. I'm being molded into His image. I'm living a very blessed life. Not the perfect life, not the pain-free life, but something that is better than the fleeting happiness that this world offers. This morning, if I could somehow magically give you everything that you thought that you wanted, everything the world has to offer, after a few weeks, many of you would come back to me and say that ultimately and lastingly, you're still not happy. Why? Because you were not created for earth. I was not created for this earth. We were created for heaven. You were created for eternity. The span of years that we have, the span of days that we have here on this earth are just a blip on the radar screen. You're here for a little while and then we're gone. You were created to glorify the God of this universe. He is not here to serve us, but we are here to serve Him. That's why we encourage people to go through the growth track every week. It's not that we have these jobs that need to be done. It's because you were created to serve. And when we can connect you with a cause that's bigger than your own problems, it helps put everything in perspective. No new car, no new house, no new job, no new person is going to satisfy the cravings of your heart. Some of you here this morning, you know it. You've tried everything out there that you can. You've partied like crazy. You've consumed every drug, everything that you can put into your body that you could. You've traded in a girlfriend or a boyfriend for others. You've gotten this job and you've moved to this city and you've moved to that place and still nothing satisfies. Why? Because we're not created. This world is not my home. This is all a counterfeit. There's something so much more, and that is a life that is solely submitted to Jesus Christ. I belong to you, Lord. Lead me. Guide me. Take me. Lord, my talents, my gifts are yours. My heart is yours. My passion is yours. My life is yours. Help me to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, give me the words to say to make a difference today. My hands are your hands. My feet, God, are your feet. Lord, use them, Lord God. Use my mouth. Let me be a spokesperson, Lord God. Give me the words to be a blessing to this world. Suddenly, you'll find that you're delighting yourself in the Lord. And if you give Him the desires of your heart, your desires are His desires, and all of a sudden you'll wake up one morning and you'll realize I'm living this blessed life. Life has meaning. Doesn't mean that it's perfect. Doesn't mean that there's no trouble or pain, but it's blessed by the presence of God. I started off this message this morning by using a scripture that says, "May all who are godly be happy." And I didn't really lie, but I didn't tell the whole truth. I intentionally left off the end of that verse. Here's the whole verse, and it really brings this message together. It says, "May all who are godly be happy in the Lord and praise His holy name." Happiness is never going to be found in the happenings of this earth. Happiness is only found in the Lord. God has something far better for you. God wants you blessed. God wants you more than happy. He wants you tapping into His goodness that no matter what, and in every situation, that you'll realize that God is working together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. As we close this morning, there's some of you right now. You recognize that you've been on this pursuit for your whole life. You've tried everything that you can. You tried the party scene. You tried the material stuff. You bought the fancy clothes. You tried the new car. You tried the different job. You've tried different relationships and then another person and then another person and another person. You even moved to a different city. You tried the worldwide vacation. You tried to save enough money to make you happy. You tried everything you can, and still there's something missing. Why? It's because we are trying to fill a spiritual void with material things. And can I tell you this morning, there are not enough material things in this world to fill that void. We all have a Christ-shaped hole in our hearts. And that's why we're all here this moment. We recognize that some of us that we've not been pursuing God. But can I give you some great news this morning? Is even though we're not pursuing God, God this morning is pursuing each and every one of us. He loves us so much that he did something remarkable for us. He did something for me that I could never earn, that I could never deserve. He robed himself in flesh. The creator of the universe came down to earth in the person of Jesus. He was without sin. He died on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins, for my sins, so that whoever calls on his name would be forgiven and made new. Made new in Christ. That's why some of you are here this morning. It's time for you to call on him and say, you know what? I'm ready to pursue you, God. I'm ready to turn from my sins. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to turn towards you. And when you do, we've got a great promise. He will forget. He will forgive every sin that you've ever committed. He'll make you brand new. As your pastor, I'm not gonna sit up here this morning and promise you a perfect life. But I am gonna promise you a better and a perfect God who will love you. He will comfort you. He will forgive you. He's here to meet you today. There are those that know that now's the time to give your life to him. I don't want to embarrass you this morning. If we could all bow our heads, close our eyes, no one looking around this morning. But if you've been pursuing all kinds of things and you're still empty inside, and you're ready to come to Jesus today, if you're ready to repent and turn from your sins, would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody here that would say yes to Jesus? Maybe you had a commitment with Jesus, but for whatever reason, you stepped away, you walked away, and you're not living the life that he's called you to live. Is there anybody here this morning? This is the best decision. Thank you. There's a hand here. This is the best decision that you could ever make. Let's all stand together here this morning. In just a moment, we're going to pray together. And as we stand, I challenge every person to ask this question: God, what are you trying to speak to me this morning? After we're finished praying, after I lead you, we're going to sing a song together. And I just encourage you to spend some time talking to the Lord. We've got some leaders that'll come here towards the front in case you want someone to pray for you. Maybe you've got a physical need, a spiritual need, an emotional need, but I just encourage you to step in the aisle and come down in the front and we just want to pray for you. And I encourage you all just to lift your voice however you pray. Just talk to the Lord. If you don't know the words to pray, you can feel free to repeat after me, but I just encourage everyone here to pray this morning. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. Lord, make me brand new this morning. Lord, by faith this morning, I surrender my life to you. Lord, I believe that you died for my sins to make me new. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit so that I can follow you. Lord, my life is not my own. Lord, I give it to you. Thank you today for new life.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.